Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for your prayer support during this past week. We had a delightful ministry opportunity at Fair Havens Bible Conference, and we're able to speak twice a day. So if I doze off this morning, you'll know that feels very good when you close your eyes like that. You know, some of you know what that's like on Sunday mornings, don't you? But thank you very much. Next week, we finish off our series, Summer in the Psalms, and we will look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 came from the heart of David, having committed adultery with Bathsheba, having watched that son die, having tried to cover up the pregnancy with getting rid of the husband. I mean, it was just amazing. And what it was like for David and how he was restored. So, time for turning. That's next week. And then in September, we're going to take four Sundays and look at the church as we launch out into a new season of ministry. On the 7th, we'll look at the topic, Dangers of an Old Church. Dangers of an Old Church. As the church ages, there are some real dangers. What are they, and how can we avoid them, lest sometime we become an old church? And then on the 14th, Pastor Jason is going to share from the Word on the church. Then the next Sunday, the third Sunday of September, we'll look at marks of an effective church. What are the marks, or what are the things that make a church effective in this generation? And then on the fourth Sunday of September, I want to look at the topic, four ways to leave a church. Like, how do you know when it's time for you to take off from here and find someplace else to worship? Or maybe you're new here. How do you know when it's time to leave the church that you are at? So there are some principles there, four ways to leave a church, and that will be the end. Then in October and November, what we're going to do is look at 1 John, a great book, fascinating book. There are just about three things that John harps at, and he goes over and over and over them, but we'll look at the first part of 1 John. And along with that, we're going to formulate some weekly questions and additional study for you so that either in your personal devotions or if you're part of a small group, you'll be able to follow through with our study on Sunday morning. So, and then December, what's December? Christmas. You believe it? So we'll look at Christmas. Then at the end of December, I'm out of here. Unless you don't have a pastor, and then you'll have to put up with me in the months of January and February and March and all that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. 2 weeks ago, and while you're turning, let me just mention that I will be in this Thursday. If you'd like to pop in with your coffee and pay me a visit, that would be wonderful. That's this Thursday rather than Tuesday of this week. 2 weeks ago, you may remember, we looked at the 19th Psalm, took an overview of it. We saw that the first six verses talk about nature declaring the power and majesty of God. The heavens declare the glory of God day after day after day after day. In every corner of the world, in every language, creation shouts that there is a creator. But then verses 7 through 11, we saw that this section, which is, to my estimation, a magnificent section, speaks of the Word of God. Let me read the verses. We could sing this. Did you ever sing this in Sunday school? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Did you ever sing that? Some of you with gray hair remember that way back when. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In verses 7 through 11, you have a focus on the revelation of God's law. God's law is clearer than the revelation of nature. Nature, verses 1 through 6, celebrate the glory of God in creation. Verses 7 through 11 speak of the wonderful way in which God has articulated his purposes in our lives. The revelation of the law is greater, verses 7, 8, and 9, because it is given by the covenant God whose name is Yahweh, as you see in those three verses. It is also greater because of the comprehensive nature of the revelation. We hold in our hands what God desired and designed to communicate to him about himself. We see God's revelation in words like law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, ordinances. These synonyms are not to be studied in abstraction, but given a comprehensive emphasis that all of the words of God in his word are beneficial. That's the statement that these verses make. The four benefits are given to encourage the godly to embrace the law of God as an expression of his wisdom. And in keeping of them, there's what? What else? What's it say in the text? Great reward. What are some of the rewards that come from the word of God and knowing it and applying it? Would you say? Peace? Yes. Pardon? Direction? Hope? What else? Yes, Paul. A clear conscience? Right? What else? Wisdom? Exactly. A number of things. And it's better than gold. So if somebody gave you a huge pot of gold or a new Bible, what would you take?
Well, since you're standing there, I think we'll say bye now.
Oh. Right. You are right. And I have a gold bar to give you for answering the correct question. All right. Okay. The Bible truly is a wonderful book, and I want to consider some of the wonders of the Word. There are seven of them. We'll try to fit them into our time. Number one, the wonder of its inspiration. The Bible is the most unique book, that has ever been written. It claims to have as its author God. God wrote this book. We are told in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. All right, let's put this up on the screen here. It should come up. It's worth waiting for. Here it is. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's a magnificent statement in those two verses. That this did not come from man. Although men wrote it, it did not originate with men. That is the uniqueness of God using men and women by the Holy Spirit to communicate truth. It is... What does inspired mean? It is inspired. What's it mean? God breathed. So the breath of God breathed through servants of God. That's why it's unique that the book, various books of the Bible carry with them a bit of the character of the writer. And yet the truth that is communicated is from God. Here's another couple of verses, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. All of those were mentioned just a little earlier when I asked. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so part of the reason that the Bible is so much a part of our daily life is so that we can become good workers, good servants of Jesus Christ. Here's another verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And so this magnificent wonder of inspiration. Number two, the wonder of its formation. Let's review. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? How many in the New? Okay, the New Testament was written exclusively in what language? Greek. How about the Old Testament? Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament books were written over a 50-year span dealing with Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, the beginning of the Christian church, and instruction about how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible was written by over 40 authors, ranging from kings to statesmen to doctors to farmers and shepherds. And they were written over a period of 1,600 years on three separate continents. The Bible is an entire library of different kinds of literature, history, poetry, humor, prophecy, romance, letters, biographies, songs, journals, advice, laws, and stories. And all of that is a picture of the wonder of its formation. The Bible is an entire library. It is an amazing book. And when you dig into it, I know a lot of people say, well, you know what, I don't understand the Bible. Well, yeah, but we'll talk a bit about that in a few minutes. But the whole idea is that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God as we allow it to be saturating our minds and our hearts, and He will speak through His Word to your heart and to mine. It's diversiveness. The Bible is not a book of history, yet it is historical. The Bible is not a book of science, yet it is scientific. The Bible is not a book of just facts, yet it's factual. It is a unique book. It's different in its uniqueness. The Bible is the first book. It is the first in preeminence. The Bible is the best book. As David said of the sword of Goliath, there is none like it. The Bible is the oldest book. It was written in the heart of God from eternity past, long before He created men and women. He created in His mind the Word of God. Number three, the wonder of its preservation. The Bible has survived every attack you can possibly give it. Men have tried to destroy it by burning it, by ridiculing it, by so-called science, and yet it still survives. People have tried to outlaw it under penalty of death or imprisonment if you owned one. But the Bible is still the best-selling book. Every year. People have tried to pervert it, add to it, take away from it. But the Word of God will stand. It is eternal. Number four, the wonder of its design. The Bible declares itself to be many things and to have many uses. Look at them all. Let's see what happens. It's a two-edged sword, right? What's that mean? What's the rest of that verse in Hebrews 4:12? You've memorized that, I'm sure. What is it? What's that? Right? It cuts to the soul. Divides the... Yes, bone and marrow. Yeah, very, very, very decisive in its action. It's a hammer, Jeremiah 23 says. It's a mirror. James 1 talks about the fact that you go to the mirror, you see a huge hunk of jam stuck on your cheek. And you say, my, there's a huge hunk of jam stuck on my cheek. And you walk out to work and leave it there. He said, that's what a person's like when he looks at the Word of God and sees there needs to be something done about the sin in his life, and he walks away from it. Beautiful illustration, analogy. It's a fire, and it's a lamp. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a phenomenal chapter, one of the Psalms. But it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. The wonder of its power. This book, the Bible, has the power to change lives. It has the power to pick drunkards up out of the gutter. It has the power to make saints out of infidels. It has the power to restore broken marriages. It has the power to give hope to the murderer on death row. Here's a verse in Isaiah 55 and 11. Look at this verse. So is my word that it goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When you allow the Word of God to saturate your mind and your heart, you will change. That is the bottom line. You cannot, with an open mind and an open heart, study the Word of God and apply it to your life and not have it change. There is something about the Word of God that is miraculous. You can't explain it, you can't understand it, but the reality is it has, the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, as the Hebrews passage said, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to convict and bring you to a point of repentance before a holy and righteous God. It has power. Someone once asked the great preacher Charles Spurgeon if he was prepared to defend the Word of God, and this is his response. I quote, "Defend it? I would as soon try to defend a lion. God's Word doesn't need defending, just preach it. Let it out of its cage and it will defend itself." That is so true. There is the wonder of its message. The amazing thing about the Word of God is that in every book of the Bible, Jesus Christ is presented. He was introduced first in the third chapter of Genesis when sin separated man from God. And God made the promise that one day from the seed of woman, there would be one who would redeem the sinful hearts of mankind. Romans 5:12 says that that sin committed in the garden was passed to every generation. Every father passes on to his children the sin nature. But Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit enabled the seed to be passed to Mary, the virgin, and he was sinless. He had no sin, but he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might experience his righteousness. That's the miracle of the new birth that takes place. But in every book of the Bible, Jesus Christ is presented. Like if you sat down and read the entire book of Genesis, this is what you'd find. That Jesus Christ is the seed of woman. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, he's the star of Jacob. Deuteronomy, he's the rock. Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. Judges, he's the sword of Gideon. Ruth, he's the kinsman Redeemer. Isn't that a beautiful book? The Kinsman Redeemer. In Samuel, Jesus Christ is the seed of David. In Kings, he's the Lord God of Israel. In Chronicles, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. In Nehemiah, he's the restorer. In Esther, he's the God of providence. In Job, he's the daysman. In Psalm, he's the King of glory. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the creator. Song of Solomon, he is the altogether lovely one. Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, he's the king of our righteousness. Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the wheel. Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. Remember that. Hosea, he's the Lord God of hosts. In Joel, Jesus Christ is presented as the hope of his people. Amos, he's the God of hosts. Obadiah, he's the destroyer of the proud. Jonah, he's the God of the second chance. In Nahum, he's the avenging God. In Habakkuk, he's the everlasting glorious God. Zephaniah, he's the king of Israel. Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the one pierced in the house of friends. In Malachi, he's the Lord of remembrance. Matthew, he's the king of kings. Mark, he's the servant. Luke, he's the son of man. John, he's the eternal God. In Acts, he's the ascended Lord. In Romans, he's the Lord our righteousness. In Galatians, he's our liberator. And I've lost the next page. Did you take it, Gloria? I have to watch you when you sit up so close. Baloney. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. Philippians, he's our strength. Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead. In Thessalonians, he's the coming Christ. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and men. In Titus, Jesus Christ is the great God and Savior. In Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. James, he's the great physician. Peter, he's the unblemished lamb. John, he's the advocate. Jude, he is the Lord that comes with 10,000 saints. In Revelation, he's the Alpha and Omega, the Lion of Judah, the bright and morning star, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every book in the Bible focuses upon Jesus Christ from different aspects, different angles. But he is the seed through which every part of the Bible is saturated with God's redeeming work to a lost humanity. The only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. It is the amazing wonder of its message. And finally, it's the wonder of promises. There's the promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, the promise of heaven, the promise of Jesus Christ's return. Let me stop. It's my pants. Yeah, it's my pants. I got to get pants that haven't got polyester. Okay. In the Bible, there are 31,124 verses. Some of you are going to go home and count them this afternoon. 8,342 of them deal with prophecy. That means 27% of the verses in Scripture deal with prophecy. Prophecy in the Old Testament, much of which was revealed in the New Testament. 27% of the entire Bible is prophetic. A huge amount of it is yet future with the return of Jesus Christ. That's the promise of Christ's return. And that leads us to the hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. And that is our only hope. There is no other hope. So as we begin our fall ministries with our children's ministry and our seniors' ministry and the small groups and all of that, the greatest message we can proclaim is the truth of the Word of God, which is that the center of the Word of God is Jesus Christ, and he is our only hope. So what are we going to do? Here are three suggestions for you. Number one, in the conclusion, here it is. That fair enough? Fair enough? How do you do this? Tell us some stories about you. What do you do? How are you utilizing the Scriptures in your life? You can share with us to encourage some other folk. What have you found the best way of doing this? Okay. So you share the stories from the scriptures with your children, and they interact with you. And what was your last line? Okay, so they help you to see scripture from different perspective. Good. Excellent. What else? You what? You wake up with it. Start in the morning. I find that very helpful. I find it easy with a cup of coffee. Have you found that? Do you like coffee in the morning? Are you a coffee drinker? Okay. Oh, yes, you have to. You have to. I have no biblical reference for that, but I think that's true. Coffee was made for devotional times. Okay? How do you read it? One or two verses, or chapter at a time, or a book at a time, or what? How have you found it helpful to do that? Okay, good. She was saying that sometimes just a couple of verses would be sufficient and helpful, and you ruminate on that through the day. Other time it's a larger section. How about translations? That's something we live in a day when there are some tremendous translations. The New King James is a great translation. The New Living Bible, translation. Not, the first one was a paraphrase. The Living Bible was a paraphrase. But the New Living Bible is a translation, and that is, it's very well done, it's very well documented, very, very helpful. I had a pastor friend in London who said he had a senior call him up one day, and he went over to visit her, and she said, I would like a new Bible. Here's some money. Would you go to the store and buy me one of those new Bibles? She said, I want you to get me a King James Version. She said, I don't want one of those HIV Bibles. But the NIV is not a good translation. I mean, to be honest, it's translated with what's called the dynamic equivalent. The new ASV, the authorized version, is very stilted because it's very rigid to the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Pastor Jason, what would you say about that? Is that correct? Would you agree with that if I were talking to you alone in a room? Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. That's good. So the point is that we, when we preach, we tend to take the text and we do a dynamic equivalent anyway in explaining it and giving the background of it, the context of it, etc., etc. So that's helpful. Yes. The NIV is good. There's nothing wrong with it. And the interesting thing is Don Carson, who's a great, great theologian, said that the one thing that you will see in the NIV is a very, very strong emphasis on the blood of Jesus Christ. Very strong emphasis. So although there may be changes, God has enabled us to have the scriptures preserved as well as communicated. I think that's the miracle. That in every generation, there has been a copy of the scriptures that has been available to people so that they can understand the truth of what God is communicating. So don't be frightened by the different translations. And don't get hung up when you... Well, we can say much about that. Go ahead. You talk. Anything else? Gloria, what do you think about this? You haven't said a word for a couple of weeks. I've missed your introductions or your...
No, but we got NIV in the pews.
Yeah? Do you like the NIV?
Yeah.
Is that what you use when you get up with your coffee?
I have New American.
New American? You find that a little stilted, but it's good. Yes. It was stilted. A little jerky.
I didn't know.
Okay, well, check again. Give me a call Thursday and see whether it's... What else? Anything else? Yes, that's very helpful. And you know what? You can get the Bible online. Just type in, audio Bible. You've got it. Yes. Who's this? Oh, look at this. Who is that? Oh, it's Emily Dickinson. You're not reading her, are you? Well, as I got closer, you should have. Oh, there it is. There's the scripture there. Okay. Anything else? Yeah? Yeah? It's available on your phone. I think the key is that. Well, that's only the first point. I got to do two more. Yeah, number two. What's it say? Number two, dedicate quality time to experience its wonder. Approach it as being, you know, when you start. I find this helpful, Lord. I'm just sitting with my coffee, out on my deck, and I'm going to study the scriptures, read it. Lord, please help me to have an open mind and an open heart to what you're going to say to me. Help me to understand it. Help me to hear your voice speaking to me. And then you read it. And then you look to see if there are some things in your life that you need to make some changes. Something speaks to you. But give yourself enough time for God to speak to your heart. Don't just read it and read a little thing in a book and then close it. Say, Lord, I'm going to take some time just to quietly reflect on what you've said. And then allow God to speak to your heart and enjoy the wonder of it. I think it is fascinating that over 1,600 years, you could have a book put together and there is no variance at all. As I said 2 weeks ago, there are no contradictions in the Bible when you take it in context. Number three is give God the chance to change you. Look at things that you need to change in your life. And see how God can transform your life. So let us enjoy creation, because the heavens declare the glory of God. But let us enjoy and savor the wonder of God's word. Make it a special point. Now, the enemy wants to keep you from the word of God. You know that. I mean, you're not naive. You're very sharp. So the enemy wants to destroy anything to do. It'll rob your time, your phone will ring, your coffee will get cold, all kinds of things will happen to you when you're trying to study the scripture. But determine that you're going to allow God to speak to you through the word. It is not a textbook just to learn about God. It is a letter from God revealing himself to us. Often in the Old Testament, it's how he dealt with sin and how he made restoration with people. There's some great biblical principles. The New Testament gives a whole new sphere of what the Old Testament was. You interpret the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's all together. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Any final thoughts? You want to say anything? No? Right.
I couldn't understand it. Mm-hmm. I could understand the Income Tax Act, because that's I've studied that and mm-hmm. I do that. But so that
no similarities at all.
There is no similarity. The okay. Income Tax Act was way easier.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not anymore. But discussion did a lot. So finding someone that you trust, and it was only a few weeks ago I was asking Brian and Christine when they were doing their devotion, and like, okay, so how and
yeah.
have the discussion.
That's very, very good. Exactly.
Point to other stuff I should read.
And sharing with them what God taught you
yeah.
as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, very important. That's why it is so important that you get involved in a small group this fall. That is paramount. Amen. Yes. Small group, to be able to study through. Like our small groups this fall, most of them, will take what we study on Sunday mornings from 1 John and ruminate and share different perspectives of it, and then seek how are we going to apply that to our own individual lives. What is that going to do to change it? So that's very, very significant, very important.
Very interesting in a small group. If you're seasoned in the Bible, but when you share and people are talking about whatever the topic is, that you learn from others in the group, mm-hmm. because they shed a different light. Mm-hmm. On the scripture or whatever the topic is that you are discussing.
Yeah, very true.
And I very much would like a list from you when you come on Thursday of all those topics of the Bible, how Jesus is revealed. I really like that, and I don't know if anybody else wants it, but I sure would like that list. Is that possible?
What's it worth to you?
Coffee with cream for you, right?
A
you
coffee know, with cream.
You should use 2%. No, I'm serious. I know how old you are now. I found out you had a birthday. So you want to be...
We're talking careful. About the Bible.
But you're a talker of the Bible, and you're relaying messages from God that are in the Bible.
What in the world has got to do with 2% milk?
Well, I'm a little concerned about your health.
There's my... Email me.
I have that.
Well, okay, well, email me a note, and I will email it back to you. That's the easiest way to get.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And put $5 in the plate next week. Extra.
Do I put your name on it?
No, don't put my name on it. Okay. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for reminding us this morning of the wonder of it. We pray that you would help us to determine individually to take the time to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. And we would ask that each of us would be open to what you say to us. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We ask this in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.